Chapter 3. Just a quick announcement for you as well. After the service, we need to stack the chairs up and bring up probably about 8 or 9 tables for the MOPS ministry. That would be a huge help. So if you can stick around for 5 extra minutes and help us out, that would be great. I'm going to open us in a word of prayer, then we're going to get right into our message this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each person that's here this morning. I pray, Lord, now that as we get into your word, that it's glorifying to you, that it's helpful for all of us, and that we're able to focus our attention solely on you. I pray, Lord, that you would just minimize the distractions from our minds and from the room so that we could pay close attention to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're in Article of Faith number 5. If you haven't been with us, we've been doing a series called We Believe, and it's basically the basic things that we know to be true as Christians, and it's really what our church is kind of founded on. So what I felt that it was appropriate for us to do is kind of go through these things so we're all on the same page. And the way that I wanted to do this, or the way that I like to do this, is to kind of teach you the basic truths of what we believe, but also teach it in a way that would be helpful for you as Christians to answer the questions of other people, because we know that most of our life we're around people that don't believe in the Lord, and they have questions about that, and they have questions on why we do believe in the Lord. So I'm hoping to help equip you to answer the tough questions that we all have and see what the Bible actually has to say about it. So last week we talked about how God, we are made in God's image, or we're image bearers of God. So we're really the crowning achievement of God. He looked at us and he created us in his image. So we learned a lot about that last week. But today what I'd like to do is move on to the second part of Article of Faith number 5, which is this. Man or people sinned and incurred physical and spiritual death. Thus, we believe that by nature and choice, we are sinners, and apart from Christ, shall be forever separated from God. That sounds pretty bleak, doesn't it? Okay? Well, here is the deal. What we're doing today is the main issue that we're going to deal with today is something called the fall. Something called the fall. And the fall is really man sinning against God, falling away from God. So what I'd like to do before we get into Adam and Eve sinning against God, sin really didn't start with Adam and Eve. And some of you might realize that, and some of you might be surprised by that. But really, sin started with Lucifer. The first sin started with Lucifer. He was a beautiful angel created by God. And in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, it really talks about Lucifer and how he thought in his pride that he could be as great as or greater than God. So he sinned against God. In sinning against God, he deceived other angels into rebelling against God, which we know as demons. So now we fast forward to Genesis chapter 3, which was the scripture reading today, and we see Adam and Eve set in the garden with one command, not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we see, as the story shows us, we see that the serpent or Satan deceived Eve into taking the fruit from the tree. Now, here's a quick test for you, because I know that you all saw those pictures when you were a little kid of Adam and Eve. What was the fruit that Adam and Eve ate? Does anybody know? Yeah, well, it wasn't, okay? Because it never says that. So you failed the test. Leave. No. Here's the thing. It never says it was an apple, okay? It just says the fruit. All our lives, and I was deceived as well to think that the fruit was an apple. But it just says the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Satan tempted Eve and further tempted Adam into taking this fruit. And eating this fruit. Now, we have the first two humans dealing with one command, and they broke it. Now, many of us in our pride might look and say, I would have never did that, okay? Well, here's the thing. That's a prideful statement, because you would as well fall to that same sin as Adam and Eve did. So we look and we see these first two humans dealing with one command, falling, disobeying the command. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? Well, I'll tell you what the big deal is. The big deal is found in Romans chapter 5. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it to you. It says this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. So the big deal is this. Because of sin, the entrance of death came into this world. Physical death and spiritual death. If man and woman did not sin, death would be not in this world. So the big deal is that there are some serious consequences to sin. We call this the fall, and what I'd like to do is like really take a good look at what the implications of the fall are. We realize that it is spiritual and physical death, but there's even greater implications to that. The first implication is this: the fall broke the relationship between humans and God. The fall broke the relationship between humans and God. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 8, and we'll deal with this first point. The fall broke the relationship between humans and God. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 8. And this is after Adam and Eve sinned against God, made themselves some loincloths, and then in verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you walking in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I have commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." So right here, man goes wrong because he blames, right? Okay, is this pretty common of men? Some of you ladies might say that. But guess what? You ladies are no better. Let's listen to what happened with Eve. "Then the Lord God said to woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" So here we have a picture of a broken relationship. Why? Adam and Eve heard God walking in the garden. And what did they do? They hid. Before that, they didn't hide. They loved the fellowship of God. They loved to be around God. But now, since they sinned against God, they were afraid to be around God. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever sinned against somebody? Have you ever sinned against somebody? Do you like seeing them after that? If you have to face them for the first time after you sinned against them, do you like seeing them? Some of you remember this as kids, like you do something wrong and you're like, I don't want to see my parents. I don't want to see them. I don't want them to have to look at me. I don't want them to be disappointed in me. Maybe it's a relationship, a husband or a wife. You do something wrong and then you have to face your spouse. Maybe it's a sibling, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a coworker. You have to face that person. And sometimes you run and hide because you're afraid to face them, because you've sinned against them. Maybe it's even greater than just sinning against them. It's sinning against multiple people. It's something that you do in your life that literally blows every relationship out of the water. And now you have to face up to everybody, and everywhere you go, you feel as if people are looking at you. I knew somebody once that did something that really did. It blew everything out of the water. He actually wound up moving from his state to go to another state. And I talked to this person. I said, "Well, why?" And he said, "Everywhere I go, I feel like people are looking at me and talking about me." It was a very public thing, so he was probably right. People were probably looking at him and talking about him. But here's the point. We kind of know how Adam and Eve felt, don't we? When we sin against somebody and we have to face them, we kind of know how they felt. So they hid from God. They hid from God. The relationship was broken. Adam and Eve knew that they disobeyed God, and they knew that they ate the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat. Verse 7 in Genesis 3, 7, it says this: their eyes were open. Their eyes were open. That short little phrase is really talking about their spiritual eyes. Their innocence was gone. Remember, Satan said to them, "You will not surely die, will you?" Now, Adam and Eve didn't drop dead as soon as they ate that fruit, did they? So Satan was kind of truthful in that. You won't surely die. You won't die right now. You won't drop dead. See, I told you so. But what Satan left out was, you will surely die. Now sin will come into the world. You will see things as God sees things. You will know good and evil. Before that, they only knew good. They only knew love. They only knew good. They only saw the goodness. They did not see or perceive the evil, and they did not feel the effects of it. So here's what happened. Their eyes were open. They saw good and evil, but not only that, they experienced the evil because they sinned against God. They didn't surely die at that moment, but entrance of spiritual death and physical death. So they hid from God. They were afraid. They were guilty. They were ashamed. They didn't want God to see them. So you know, one of the biggest lies that's permeating our society right now is this. This is what people fall for in our society. They are calling things that are sinful, not sinful. They're calling things that are sinful, not sinful. And here's what happens. Once we personally accept sinful things as not sinful, we believe that we're in good standing with God. You get that? Once we call things that are sinful, not sinful, we start to believe that we're in good standing with God. And we don't think there's a problem. We don't think there's a problem. We feel as if God does not look at us as if there's a problem. I remember a friend of mine that I used to talk to about the Lord all the time when I first became a Christian. He was very antagonistic. And he was like, okay, assuming that what you say is true, that there is a God, that he is a creator, that he's loving. This is what he said. If there is a God and there is a heaven, he will see that I am a good person and I will go to heaven. Do you know anybody like that? If there is a God, if there is a heaven, he will see that I am a good person and I will go to heaven. Well, you know what the lie that that person is believing and anybody else who believes that? They're calling things that are sinful, not sinful. They think, oh, I'm fine. I'm fine. There's no problem with my relationship with God. Well, here is the problem and here is the truth. Sin, any sin, breaks our relationship with God. Because of sin, none of us are good people, okay? There is no one righteous, not even one, is what the scriptures say. So now, if our relationship is broken with God, how do we fix it? What do we do? You know, because we want to fix it. If there's a broken relationship in our life, what do? We try to fix it, right? We try to be reconciled. We try to go to that person and be reconciled. Well, how do we become reconciled? Well, I have some bad news and I have some good news. We can't fix it, but the good news is Jesus can fix it. That's the good news, that Jesus can fix it, which brings us to our next point, and that's this. The fall reminds us of the love of God. The fall reminds us of the love of God. Here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to turn over to Romans chapter 5. Keep your thumb in Genesis 3. Go to Romans chapter 5, and this is a great passage that reminds us of the love of God, even though our relationship with God was broken because of sin. God loves us so much that he wants to fix us. He wants to fix us. His desire is to be in a relationship. When God was looking for Adam and Eve and saw that they were hiding, he was grieved by that. He did not like that. He wasn't like, yeah, you should hide. That's right. You sinned. No, God was grieved by the fact that they were hiding, by the fact that the relationship was broken. So here's what God did in his great love. In Romans 5, picking up in verse 6, he says this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." So now what this passage does, it reminds us of how much God loves us. A couple of things that it tells us is this. It tells us about our condition. We are weak sinners that are actually enemies of God before we trust in Christ. Now, that's strong language, isn't it? Like, hey, come on in Sunday morning. Here's what I want to tell you about yourself. You're a weak sinner and you're an enemy of God. Have fun with that, okay? That's not a great message, okay? And you know what? If you went out into society and started telling people, hey, you're a weak sinner, that's an enemy of God, how well would they accept you, okay? But here's the truth of it. That's what we are. Most people won't admit that they were an enemy of God before they trusted in God because they don't think they're an enemy of God. I didn't think I was an enemy of God, did you? Before you trusted in Jesus, somebody came up to you and said, hey, you're an enemy of God. You'd be like, you're nuts, okay? What church do you go to and what Kool-Aid are you drinking? That's weird, okay? That's what they would say. But the truth of the matter is our sin sets us up as enemies of God. And most of us don't realize that that's our condition before Christ. Most of the people that you work with, your family members, the people you go to school with, the people that you have interaction with, they don't realize that. They don't realize that they are sinners and enemies of God. They don't realize that they're weak against that sin. But that's what the Bible says our condition is. That's pretty rough, isn't it? But then it goes on to say our need. Our need, this even gets more difficult because our need is to be saved from the wrath of God. That sounds crazy. God has wrath and he punishes sin? Are you kidding me? This is God? He's a wrathful God that punishes sin? But here's what the scriptures tell us, that yeah, sin has to be punished. You and I both agree with that, even though you wouldn't necessarily agree with the fact that God has wrath, you and I both agree with the fact that sin needs to be punished. And you know, I paint this picture all the time, it's a gruesome picture, but if somebody kills someone else in your family and they're on trial at court, do you expect that judge to be a good judge and punish that sin against you and your family and your loved one? Yeah, if you have any sense of justice in you, you would say, yeah, that person should pay for killing my family member. That was murder, and they shouldn't have done that, and now they should pay because guess what? For the rest of my life, I have to pay. I have to deal with the fact that I don't have that family member because of the actions of another person. So we all understand judgment, and we all understand punishment, but for some reason, some people look at God and say, no, if he has that wrath, he can't be loving. But that's when it's taken to the next level, isn't it? Because now we look at the scripture and it says this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The ultimate act of love is someone dying for a person that is a weak, sinning enemy of them. Paul even says, you know, people probably won't die for a bad person. They may die for a good person, but you know what? Dying for their enemy, that's ludicrous. But that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. And it reminds us how much God loves us because we've offended the very God of this universe that created. We sinned against him, but he was still willing to say, I realize you sinned against me, but I'm going to take the wrath upon myself. And I'm going to put it on my son, Jesus Christ, and he's going to die in your place for your sins. The Bible says when Jesus was hanging on that cross, he was paying the price for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God. And the Bible says that all who believe will have eternal life. See, we needed to be saved from that wrath. And the love of God is demonstrated through Jesus Christ. And then this passage tells us about what happens with this broken relationship we had with God. Now we are reconciled. We are one of his own. We are brought to him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that Jesus would be willing to do that? And we have that gift offered to us just by having faith in him. Jesus doesn't say, there's a bunch you have to do to make this up to me. You have to be a really good person, or you have to pay for those sins. He says, no, I paid for those sins. That's how much I love you. I want to be in a relationship with you. So you know what? The fall, the fact that we are all sinners, reminds us that God loves, and his love is so much greater than any love that we can ever experience here on this earth. It's a heavenly love that comes toward us in a saving type of way because we needed him to save us. So if we started with this broken relationship, Jesus fixed the relationship by loving us. We also understand something else, that we still see effects of the fall. So what I'd like to do next is I'd like to explore three ongoing effects of the fall. Three ongoing effects of the fall. Because you and I, as Christians, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as Christians, we know when we stand before the Lord now that our sin is not counted against us. God's not going to bring up, hey, when you were 12, I remember you stole that. Hey, when you were 15, I remember you did that wrong. Hey, when you were 23, I remember. He doesn't do that. When we stand before the Lord, it's as if we never sinned, justified, just as if we had never sinned. Our sins are paid for through the blood of Christ. But then we start to look around this world and say, yeah, that's great, but man, this world's a pretty rough place to live in. So what I'd like to do is look at three ongoing effects of the fall. And the first is something called suffering. If you're alive and well today, you know that at some point in your life, you probably will suffer. Maybe you've suffered already. Maybe you're due to suffer. But you see suffering all around. And the age-old apologetic question, and apologetics means defending your faith, the apologetic question is this, and you've probably heard it before. How can a good God allow suffering? How can a good God, if God is so good and God is so loving, how in the world can people suffer when they're on this earth? Why would he allow this? And the argument goes like this. Either God is good and he's not in control and can do nothing about our suffering. So people say, okay, God must be a good God, but he must not be sovereign or in control. So he doesn't do anything about suffering. He sits up in heaven and says, can't do anything about that. That's too powerful. That leader was too powerful for me to take down. Or the argument goes like this. God is in control, and because of suffering in the world, he must not be good. See, both are faulty reasoning, and here is why. Humans' disobedience, which is called sin, is the root of suffering. You get that? Sin is the root of suffering. So the effects of the fall come right from Genesis 3. Let's look at Genesis 3. Back at Genesis 3, verse 16. Keep your thumb in Romans because we'll be back there as well. Genesis 3:16 says this. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Sound fun? Ladies, you're going to painfully bear children. Men, you're going to work, and the work's going to be very, very hard. Okay, by the sweat of your brow. Here's what's going on here. We see that all this suffering that we endure in life is a direct result of man and woman sinning against God. So the basic answer to the question of suffering is that suffering is directly related to sin because we live in a fallen world, though there will always be suffering until God makes all things new. So then what do we do with the suffering? Because it stinks, doesn't it? Anybody wake up this morning and say, today is a good day to suffer. I would love to suffer today, okay? Nobody said that. Everybody wants a good day. Everybody wants happiness. Everybody wants to cruise through life and have nothing bad happen to them, right? I hope that's what you want, okay? So the basic answer, though, becomes because of sin, suffering is in this world. Like, we made the bed. Now we have to sleep in it, so to speak. So I can't stand here and explain all the suffering and the atrocities of this world and claim to know why each thing happened. I can't look at atrocities all over the world. This is why this is happening. This is why this is happening. This is why this is happening. But here's what I can do. When I see that, it can remind me of some things. So when I see the suffering, it can remind me of some things. The first thing it can remind me of is this, our need for deliverance. Okay, our need for deliverance. There must be something better. Do you know, I know countless people that came to the Lord through suffering. Why? Because they couldn't take it. They didn't know where to go. And then they realized there must be something better than this world. There must be something more to this life. There must be something more, and I need to be delivered to that something more. The second thing we're reminded of is what eternity would be like away from God. Think about your worst suffering on this earth, in your lifetime. Think about your worst suffering. Imagine that times whatever, and that's what eternity would be like apart from God. Imagine that times whatever, and that is what eternity would be like without being restored to a relationship with God. Suffering also reminds us this, not to blame God. If you have good theology, you won't blame God when you suffer. You won't shake your fist and say, God, you did this to me, because you'll go back to Genesis and say, you know what? Because of the result of the fall, this is why I'm suffering. So you can't blame God. You can question him. I mean, in the Psalms, we see a lot of that. God, why? Why is this happening to me? What am I going to learn from this? How am I going to get through this? Like, this is terrible. I don't like this, God. Take this away from me. Those are healthy. This is what we see great men and women of faith doing in the Bible. But to attribute the suffering to God is not the right thing to do. We can't blame him. He didn't sin. He doesn't have sin against us in store for us. So here we have this issue now. So we deal with this suffering. We can be reminded of the fact that this isn't the intention. We can be reminded of these many things so we can look to him. So when we deal with this question of suffering, why does God allow suffering? What we have to realize is that through that suffering, we can see that there must be something better. There must be a hope. There must be deliverance. There must be an eternity with him. There must be something more than this. And I can't blame him because he didn't cause this. Our own disobedience causes the suffering in this world. But then another ongoing effect of the fall is this. There's a curse on creation. You realize in verse 17, I don't know if you caught it, God said to Adam, cursed is the ground that you walk on. Cursed is the ground you walk on. People ask me this all the time. People ask you this. Why are there like tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes and floods and all those things? Cursed is the ground you walk on. Why is it hard to work, okay? He says thorns and thistles by the sweat of your brow. Why does work stink? Well, I'll just tell you this. Work was great. Adam and Eve, what were they supposed to do when God put them in the garden? They were supposed to tend the garden. And guess what? It was awesome because there was no weeds. There was no weird bugs that were eating their plants and stuff. Everything was good. They were tending this. They were eating. They were having a great time. But then the curse came. Thorns and thistles. And now by the sweat of your brow. Some of you know that, right? Because it's called work on Monday, okay? And you're looking and saying, yep. It's part of the curse. Well, I'll just assure you this. You were created with a purpose, and your purpose was to work for the Lord. And the only reason why your work stinks and is hard now is because of the fall. That's why. That's why your work stinks and is hard now. And it's because of the fall. That's why there are natural disasters. That's why things deteriorate and things get old and die. You know, I'm not a scientist, obviously, but, you know, when people talk to me about stuff like evolution and stuff, I'm like, you know, part of the thing that doesn't even make sense is things don't get better over time. They actually get worse. People get old and people die. That's what happens. Things deteriorate. The fall is in full effect. Things are not getting better. They're actually getting worse. Romans 8:22 says this, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. So here's what's happening. The whole creation is under this curse. The fallen world. And creation will remain under this curse until all things are made new. And that will happen when Jesus makes all these things new. So now as Christians, we could step back and say, okay, yeah, there's a lot of suffering in this world. Creation is under the curse. We're seeing the direct effects of the fall each day. So when somebody asks you the question, you know, why is God allowing suffering? Why do bad things happen? Why aren't things perfect? Then we have to point and say, it's because sin is in the world. The fall has affected. Things are not the way they were intended to be. But then it gets a little more personal, doesn't it? Not only is there suffering, not only is there a curse on creation, but then we realize that we all struggle with sin. Okay, as a Christian, we believe that Jesus saves us from our sin, correct? Jesus saves us from our sin. So at the day of judgment, like I said before, we will stand before the Lord and our sins will not be held against us. We will be saved. That is good news. But what happens when we're on this earth? Do we struggle with sin? Do we struggle with doing the right thing? Well, I would suggest the answer to that is yes. The struggle is very real. So the third ongoing effect of the fall is that we have a struggle with sin. And if you turn to Romans chapter 7, we deal with Paul, the Apostle Paul, who penned roughly 60% of the New Testament. I would venture to say, not knowing Paul personally, but knowing of his writings, I would venture to say he was a pretty godly man. Okay, and if there were someone that I would point to emulate and follow aside from Jesus, I would say the Apostle Paul would be somebody I would line up and say, I would like to be someone like him. Aside from being like Jesus, I would like to follow someone like Paul. Well, did you know that Paul struggled with sin just like you and I struggle with sin? Let's pick up in verse 14 in chapter 7. And some of you know this. Hopefully I won't slip up in reading this because it's one of those passages that is a little bit of a tongue twister. But it says this. Verse 14 in Romans chapter 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Is anybody saying, yup, me too? That's how I feel, Paul, that you described it. Even though it was like a tongue twister getting it out, you described how I feel. I want to do the right thing, but I'm having such a hard time doing it. Hey, January 1st is coming, right? What's everybody going to do? Right? New Year's resolution. I know a lot of people that go to the gym, and they love the gym. But you know what month they hate at the gym? January. Why? The first 3 weeks of January, everybody that made a New Year's resolution that they're going to get fit and in shape, show up at the gym, take up all the machines, talk about their diet all the time, leave their sweaty sweat on the machines, and then they have to wipe off extra. And the people that are committed to the gym and go to the gym all year and have that type of self-discipline hate January because of New Year's resolutions. So then about 3 weeks into January, what happens? Because that's about the normal 21 days is about the time where people give up their New Year's resolutions. The gym empties out and order is restored back to society, right? Now, are those people that made those New Year's resolutions, are they bad people? Do they have bad intentions? I don't know them, but they had good intentions, and they really, really wanted to get themselves fit, and this was the year. This was their year. They were claiming it, and they wanted to do it, but they couldn't. Well, why not? I don't know. No self-discipline. There's many reasons why they couldn't do it, but the point is if you ask them in week 4, do they want to do it? And they would still say, I do. I want to do it, but I can't. I don't know what's wrong with me, and that's us. And sin, isn't it? I want to do the right thing, but I feel powerless. There's this struggle. There's this battle within me. It's warring against me. This sin that's indwelling in me is warring against the spirit that God has implanted in me. And you know what? Till the day that you physically leave this earth, you will deal with this struggle. Christians cannot say, I am perfect and I no longer sin. Christians can say, God sees me as perfect because I have his perfection. But the truth of the matter is while we live on this earth, we will have this struggle. So what does Paul say? Let's pick up in verse 21. He says, so I find it to be the law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Remember, sin is crouching at your door. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin and dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, you know what? Thank you, Jesus, because you are going to be the one who works in and through me. If I'm going to have any victory over sin in this life, it's going to be you. The reason why I can't do this on my own is because I need you. I need you to work through me. I need you to help me through this. But thanks be to God, I'm not going to have to deal with this death-ridden body for eternity. That's what Paul's saying. Thanks be to God that we can look to a new day. Paul doesn't say, you know what? I need to try a lot harder. He doesn't say that. He says, I need to focus my attention on Jesus. I need to focus my attention on Jesus. And guess what? Guess what? We will live with the ongoing effects of the fall until either Jesus makes all things new or he takes us home to be with him. So as Christians, together we can imagine a day that the effects of the fall will be broken and all things will be made new. It's the day we look forward to. And we know that this is a truth that will come to pass. And here's how we know that this is a truth that will come to pass. If we back way up to the beginning of the message, what happened because of the fall? Our relationship was broken. What did Jesus do? He reconciled us to himself. So if he was willing to do that on our behalf so that we can spend eternity with him, how much more will he create an eternity where we won't have to deal with the effects of the fall? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. And Lord, I know that as we deal with issues of sin and the fall, it's not popular, but it's important for us to realize. We know that as we deal with friends and family members who have questions about how this world is imperfect and how there is suffering, we know that we don't point and blame you, Lord. We know that we can point and blame the sin, the fall that ruined your perfect creation. But Lord, we know in your great love that you're going to make all things new. So we as Christians now at this point in history have to cling to that hope, but not only that, point other people to that hope. I'm just thankful again for everything you've done in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.